Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, we thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your love. And Father, I ask now that You would bless and anoint as we share the word today. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, it seemed like every time I got in the car, particularly when I was by myself, get in the car and I'd start driving down the road, and this chorus of a song that I quite honestly haven't heard in years began to come to my mind, and I couldn't remember all the words at first, but I began to sing along with it as I could remember the words to it. And it was a song that was written by Rusty Goodman, not sure how long ago, many years ago, titled "Who Am I?" And I want to read the first verse of it as well. It says, "Who am I? When I think of how He came so far from glory, came to dwell among the lowly such as I, to suffer shame and such disgrace, on Mount Calvary take my place, then I ask myself this question, who am I?" And then the chorus that I would remember and try to sing as words came to my mind, "Who am I that the King would bleed and die for? Who am I that He would pray, not my will, Thine, Lord? The answer I may never know, why He ever loved me so, but to that old rugged cross He'd go, for who am I?" Do you ever stop to think, who are you? You say to yourself, who am I? And you begin to think about life in general. Who am I? And I know sometimes that I think about, and I remember back to my childhood, as far back as I can remember, which is probably around 3-4 years of age, is about the earliest I can remember anything. And I remember, and I look back on my life, and I think so much about how God has been merciful to me, how God has blessed me, how God has used me. And I thought, who am I? I was a nobody. I was a kid living in a little town in Arkansas. Things that we take for granted today, I'd never seen or heard of even. And who am I? And I think about that when I hear this song, or when it comes to my mind. As I said, I've actually heard the song sung in a number of years. But I wanted to stop and think about some of the kings in recorded history. And history tells us there were some good kings and some bad kings, same with queens. The Bible tells us there were some good kings and there were some bad kings. Some were really bad. But were any willing to lay down their life for an ordinary John or Jane Doe like you and I? In November of 2017, the Huffington Post, and I have to state, not my particular source of information, but it gave the information I needed for this. It stated from a survey by Credit Suisse, around half of the world's wealth is in the hands of the richest 1% of the world, or of the adults, according to a study published on Tuesday, and this is November of last year, by the financial services company Credit Suisse. The Global Wealth Report 2017 reveals that while the world's total wealth is increasing, it is largely controlled by a sliver of the global population. The world's wealth is divided extremely unequally between regions and within age groups. And everywhere on Earth, the gap between rich and poor is growing. While the bottom half of adults collectively own less than 1% of the total wealth, the richest top 10% of the adults own 88% of global assets. And the top percentile, the top 1% alone, accounts for half of the total household wealth, according to this report. So the top percentage that the wealth is owned by is what we consider to be the elite. And I bring this out because there might be some reason that an earthly king in some situations might give his life for a member of this elite group of people. And even that is probably putting a stretch out there. So you're probably say out of that you might have a percentage of 1% that might do such a thing. And quite honestly, I don't know throughout history of any case where an earthly king has laid down his life in a situation for some member of an elite group or an elite family. The Bible even tells us of one king who wanted something, and when the owner wouldn't sell it to him, he had the owner killed. Now that's more like the way it goes in reality today. The elite, if I want something, that 1%, if I want something, I will get it by whatever means it takes. And yes, quite frankly, within some cases, even if it requires somebody lose their life. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through 2 tells us of this particular event. It says, sometime passed after these events, Naboth the Jezreelite had a vineyard. It was in Jezreel next to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So Ahab spoke to Naboth, saying, give me your vineyard so I can have it for a vegetable garden, since it's right next to my palace. I will give you a better vineyard in its place, or, if you prefer, I will give you its value in silver. Now, looking at that on the surface, don't sound like too bad of a deal. He's not saying just outright give it to me. He's saying, I'll give you another one somewhere else, maybe even a better place than what you've got. Or, I'll give you the money for it. Which do you prefer? Well, you see, within the law of that day, Naboth couldn't do this. And so he tells the king no. He says he cannot sell the king his father's inheritance. And so the king, as we would say today, throws a little hissy fit. He goes home, he pouts, he won't eat. He's all sad, depressed. And the queen comes along, as we read in the rest of the chapter, and asks what's going on. He tells her that Naboth, he won't sell me his vineyard, and I'm just going to sit here and cry and pout and not eat, you know. And so the queen looks at it and says, man up, king. Go out there and take it. After all, you're the king. So if you continue to read the story, you find out he invites Naboth into a banquet. And at the banquet, he has people give up and give false testimony against Naboth, saying that he has sinned against God, basically. And they take him out and they have him stoned, and the king then gets the vineyard for nothing. Now, I want to point out, if you think I'm just talking about poor people as opposed to rich people, Naboth wasn't exactly a peasant. He apparently had a bit of money, had a nice vineyard, was prospering off of it, and so on. But the king wanted the vineyard, so he had the man killed. That's quite a bit different than a king laying down his life for someone else. So I go back to our original statement here. About 90% of the world belonging to what we would refer to as the elite. Again, a group of people out of which an earthly king, with a really long stretch, might give his life for an individual of that group if the circumstances were just right. But, again, highly unlikely. To my knowledge, throughout history, has never happened. So, who am I? I thought of an expression, who am I then? And sometimes I've heard people say, well, who am I? Chopped liver? And I kind of looked that up a little bit, and it's an old Jewish idiom. And chopped liver was served as a side dish and not necessarily the thing that most people liked. And I tell you, I've eaten liver one time in my life, and it was good. But I hadn't had meat for 10 days, and I was hungry for meat. And at that point, meat of any kind was going to taste good. But we use it typically, that expression, as being somewhat disparaging. Who am I, a nobody? Am I nothing? And in the eyes of the world, let's go back to these percentages. Probably, if you're in the bottom, say 70% for sure, you're no one special. Oh, yeah, maybe to a few people. But in general, you're nobody in particularly special as far as the world is concerned. In fact, in a lot of cases, the world would just as soon run over you as talk to you. So no one special in the eyes of the world. Oh, there is that group, the well-known folks, the movie stars, the athletes, the people of political importance, the wealthy, and in some cases not even them, that are well known, that people pay attention to and they give a little bit of special treatment to. I was watching a program, or at least paying attention to part of a program on television the other day, and it was about a football player who had actually killed somebody. And they were talking about, as his career started up, that he didn't have to do anything for himself. You know, when he went to a restaurant, he got put ahead of everybody else. If he went to the theater, he got put ahead of everybody else. He got the best seat, the restaurant, wherever he went. People would pick up the tab for him sometimes. Things of that nature. He was treated with special treatment because, after all, he was a famous football player. And the world still does that today. That's the way we separate people out so many times. But let's face it again, most of us are not in that percentile. You walk up and the person looks at you and, who are you? They don't know, most cases. So really, in the eyes of the world, most of us are probably no one special. Yet, a king gave his life for me. And for you, that I and you might have everlasting life. There's that familiar scripture that even atheists know probably, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there's a newer translation that I use that reads this way: For God loved the world in this way, He gave His one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in Him will not perish, but have eternal life. The Complete Jewish Bible says His only and unique Son, no one else like Him. Gave Him so that we could have eternal life. Here's what Psalms chapter 24 verses 1 through 10 tell us about this. It says, The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world, and they that dwell in or dwell therein. For He hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in His holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. So just think about it. The King of glory, the Creator, gave His life as a sacrifice for your sins on a cross so that you could have forgiveness of your sin and have eternal life with Him. A King gave His life for me. A King gave His life for you. We're also told in Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Think about it. When the King gave His life on that cross and His blood was shed on Calvary's hill, it gave us the ability to become a son of God. We became, when we give our heart and life to Jesus Christ, adopted into God's family. The Bible tells us also that we are joint heirs with Jesus. An heir of God. So let's throw out that 90%, 10%, the thing that the world is looking at, and see how God looks at it. So let's go back, all the way back to the Garden of Eden. 6,000 years roughly. And that first sin that occurred when Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree of knowledge. And sin, it tells us, entered into the world. And it tells us that death by sin entered into the world. Because you see, God didn't intend for man to die. He intended it be everlasting. But sin entered into the world. And because of that, we're told in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is no one born on planet Earth in the past or today other than the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that is born without sin in their life. We're born into sin. Bible tells us conceived in iniquity. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In the Geneva Bible translation, that word short is translated deprived, so it could read, for all have sinned and been deprived of the glory of God. That Greek word, and I can't pronounce the Greek word quite honestly, that's used there can also be translated destitute or lacking. So we could read it, for all have sinned and are lacking the glory of God. Or all are destitute of the glory of God. Now going all the way back to the garden again, God required a blood sacrifice for the covering of sin. Up until that time, no animal had been sacrificed. Up until that time, no animal had been killed as a food source. But it tells us that God took and killed an animal, of the skin, made a covering for Adam and for Eve. And you read throughout the Old Testament that for forgiveness of sin, a blood sacrifice is required upon the altar. Again, going all the way back to Cain and Abel as they made their sacrifice. And Abel's sacrifice, the sacrifice of a lamb, was the perfect sacrifice. So Jesus then shed his blood on the cross of Calvary as a covering for our sins. But there is a condition. And that condition is we must accept what he did on Calvary's cross. If we do not accept the sacrifice that he made for our sin, then in our own life, it was for naught. We must accept Jesus Christ as our Savior for that sacrifice to be effective and in effect in our life. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 25 say, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. That word propitiation is not a word that we typically use today. But in the Geneva Bible, which is an older translation actually than the King James, it's translated reconciliation. It can be a reconciliation through faith in his blood. The Greek word that is used there can also be translated mercy seat. So if we could read verse 25, whom God has set forth to be a mercy seat through faith in his blood. The Unger's Bible Dictionary, my favorite by the way, under the word propitiation states, in the Old Testament, the mercy seat is in the Holy of Holies could be made a place of propitiation or reconciliation by sacrifice. Now, however, the blood-sprinkled body of Christ on the cross has become the mercy seat for sinners once and for all. The mercy seat is thus a continual throne of grace. And again, that's from the Unger's Bible Dictionary. The mercy seat. Think back to the Old Testament, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat. The priest sprinkled that blood offering for forgiveness of sin. And today, Jesus has died on the cross of Calvary, and his blood has been sprinkled on the mercy seat of that heavenly tabernacle, that heavenly throne room, that heavenly place, as a propitiation, as a forgiveness, a reconciliation for our sin, if we accept what he did on the cross. So who am I? Well, first of all, we're a sinner. We're a sinner that a king died for, that we might have life. It's that in my case, I could read it, I am a sinner that a king has died for, that I may have life. And the same goes for you when you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And today, if you're hearing this message and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, he died for your sins. He died that you could have eternal life with him. He died that you could be a joint heir with him in the kingdom of God. And all you have to do is say, Jesus, I realize I'm a sinner. And today I come before you and I accept in my heart, in my life, the blood that was shed for me on the cross of Calvary, that I could have that reconciliation with you. I thank you now for becoming my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And if today, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, would you please let us know? Just send us an email through the website, or you can drop us a letter. The announcer will give you the address in just a few moments. And let us know if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We'd like to rejoice with you. The Bible tells us that the angels in heaven are rejoicing when you ask Jesus Christ to come into your heart. Amen. Praise the Lord. Number 624 through 26 tells us, Now may the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated. Thank you.